love it late at night as you see the sun going down. And some of these just totally amaze me, where you just do what it just said in that song. You look out. I mean, we look around us here, and these are all things that man has made. And watch his handiwork. And some of you got to get, you know, I know that's hard for you to do, to maybe be up at 4:35 in the morning and that. But if you get up early in the morning, I'll tell you what, it's a sweet time in the early part of the day, and just watch the handiwork of God and be still and know. I mean, I grew up, my father and I, when, you know, most people, when a storm blows in and the weather's getting bad, people will button down the hatches and go for a safe place. I grew up, my father went for the lawn chairs, opened the garage door, and we sat in front of the garage door and watched the storms blow in, even when there was tornado warnings. And he figured he had enough time to make a beeline run for the basement if it got too close. I don't know, that might be a little dangerous, but I'll tell you what, just to see the handiwork and the power of God and the lightning and the thunder and the storms and the sun up and the sun down, that's just amazing to see all that God has created in nature. And we serve a great and an awesome God today. Let's take our Bibles and go to Colossians in the New Testament, and chapter 3 today. We're going to read verse 5 to verse 17. If you can get a handle on this part of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to verse 17, it will help you and I in the Christian life immensely. This part of Scripture deals with putting sin to death and then putting on the new man. And to realize that, you know, sin is really, the Bible says, is sin is the transgression of the law of God, and we violate. We know the Bible is clear on that we are sinners, that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we deal in this world that we live in with a sin nature. Sin is always around us. And thank God we must realize that we cannot pay our own sin debt. There's nothing you and I can ever do to come up with enough money, enough works, enough good deeds, enough good things in life to be able to pay for what we have sinned in this life. And so therefore, thank God by His almighty grace and His goodness to us that He loved us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and to come and to die and to be a propitiation for our sin and to pay our sin debt. And so even though that we come to a saving knowledge of Christ and we're saved and we know Him and we can come to know Him. By the way, if you're here today and you've never yet been saved, never yet trusted Christ, might be the first encouragement I'd say to you today is to simply open your heart and be to come to the point where you're willing to confess your sin. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so if you're not saved from your sins, if you're not yet born again from your sins, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would do that and do that today. You never know if you'll ever have another opportunity to do that. But once you and I are saved, and we come to Christ, it's important to understand how sin works and what God's commands are in the Bible. This part of the Scripture tells us that we can literally put sin to death. And there are some things here in the Bible that's going to show us today, some things that we ought to nail down and put away and get behind us, and there ought to be some things that we put on in our life now that you are saved and now that you are a Christian. So look in Colossians, if you will, in chapter 3. Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, says, mortify, in verse 5, Colossians 3, 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the understanding of Scripture here. And so, God, we surrender all to you today, and we pray today that if there's any here that's not saved, that they would open their heart and ask forgiveness of their sin, repent of their sin, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, we pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit today that would be upon your Word as it goes forth. And God, today, may we as Christians today understand the importance of this text. There are some things that even while we know we're saved, that we still live in this flesh, that we must put off and we must not do. And then there are some things we must put on and equip ourselves with in the service of the Lord. So God, thank you for the clarity of this text here in Colossians 3. Help us to understand it. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher and convict us of our sin today. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Interesting text of Scripture when you look at this. You know, when you go back and you look even over in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible is pretty clear that prior to being saved, prior to coming to Christ, the Bible says that you're of your father, the devil, and the lust thereof of your father you will do. And so the Bible is very clear. We're either of our heavenly Father, born again, saved by the grace of God, or we're of our father, the devil, of Satan. You say, well, I never looked at it that way. I never looked at it as being saved or in my sin or lost and that Satan was my father. Well, I never did either before I got saved, but that's how the Bible describes it, that you're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. There's only one of two places, one of two ways you can go, depending on what you do with this sin choice that we deal with. And when you think about sonship, you know, sonship is predicated on conduct. And so a son will manifest his father's characteristics. And you say, well, then how do you know? If you're born again, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you should take on the characteristics of the Heavenly Father, your Savior. If you still are in your sin, you've not yet trusted Christ, and you continue to walk down that path without God, without the Savior, without redemption, without regeneration, you likewise most likely will do the sins of your father, Satan, which is the father, the prince and power of this world. And so since the Jews here in this text exhibited the patterns of Satan in their hostility towards Jesus, we find in their failure to him as the Messiah, their paternity was the exact opposite of what they claimed. They claimed they had religion. They claimed they had eternal life. They claimed they knew God. But yet all their deeds and all their actions was of that sinful nature and of Satan himself. And so, in other words, they belonged to Satan. Satan was a murderer, we know from the beginning, and referring to the fall when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and then successfully killed our spiritual life. Interesting, when you think about that and you go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve was given the commandment not to eat of the tree of life of the knowledge of good and evil, and they disobeyed God, and as a result of their disobedience, then sin passed upon Adam and Eve. And then sin, the Bible is very clear in Romans 5:12, passed on all the human race, so we inherited that sin nature. And that's where we became spiritually dead. And so therefore, all the more importance that when we need to be converted, we need to be saved, we need to come to Christ, we need to be born again, then once you're saved, you become spiritually alive. And your spirit now is regenerated by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And so we find here in the Scripture, living the risen life in Christ involves putting sin to death. And at the moment of salvation, at the moment you and I are saved, our old self is crucified with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6:6 is God's desire that when you and I come to Christ and we're born again and we're saved by the blood atonement of Christ, that you should no longer be a slave to sin. that you have been able to, through the blood atonement of Christ, to be able to conquer sin. And but there's some things that you and I need to be aware of and that we need to do. And so having died to sin's penalty, we find that that sin's power can still, though, be strong, and our flesh is still yet weak. You and I have a body, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit. We're talking about this in Sunday school. And so immediately upon being saved, our soul is saved. Our spirit is then, God's spirit comes in with us and transforms us, changes us, regenerated by the power of God. And your spirit now becomes born again. But we're still in this flesh. We're still in this body. We're still in this tabernacle of clay. So therefore, we still have the exposure to sin. So therefore, Paul lists in the Scripture, there are some things that we ought to kill. There are some things we ought to get rid of. There are some things we need to be cautious about. There's some things we ought not to do. Even being saved. Even though our sins are forgiven, we're washed by the blood of Christ, and our sins are under the blood atonement of Christ, but he goes on here to say in these verses, you notice that he begins to list these things here upon the earth. In verse 5, he lists fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, and for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh down on the children of disobedience. These are the things he's saying here. In other words, he begins listing in the Bible these sins of, I guess you would call them, perverted love. By that meaning, immorality. Think about the world we live in today. Immorality, impurity, and by that passion, evil desires, greed, and idolatry. God says you need to guard against this. Even though you're saved, even though you know Christ, you don't allow yourself to get pulled into these things. You got to put these things off. You got to get rid of these things. Don't expose yourself to these kind of sins. Then he goes on, and the reasons for putting these sins to death in verse 5 and verse 6, it is on account of these things that the wrath of God one day will come down. God hates these things. God hates these impurities. God hates fornication. God hates uncleanness. God hates inordinate affection. God hates evil concupiscence, covetousness, and idolatry. You don't want to be on the other side of that if you're living in that, and God's wrath comes down and judgment falls upon that. So there are reasons for putting this sin to death, and sin is a part of all of our past. And so in them, you notice he said in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. There may be sitting some here today and say, well, you know, in my past, in my mind, I know that at one point in my life, I lived in that sin. I no longer desire to live in that sin. That sin's forgiven and washed under the blood of Christ. And we realize that that some can look back and say, you know what, that was in my past. And so the sins of the wicked are here. And he says, not only that, but put aside anger, put aside wrath, put aside malice, put aside slander, abusive speech. Don't lie to one to another. So there's several things on here we need to take off, and then you need to put on the new man. So it's like, get the picture in your mind of peeling certain things off, and then protecting yourself, don't ever fall back into that trap again. And now putting some things back on. And so you can tell a lot about people by the way they act, by the way they're fruit of the tree, by the way, you know, what we do. I mean, if you go out here in the community, you know, you see a policeman, evidence of that by the uniform, or you know, fireman, or you go to the hospital, the medical field, you know, and that, by the fruit of a Christian life, they should be able to look at the fruit and find out which father that we have. So that's Paul's point. Christians should represent what their identity is on the inside. We as Christians need to represent what God represents. And so when you look at that, I need to throw off the old garments, throw off the old lifestyle. Put on the new lifestyle. In order to do that, we must understand a few things in the Bible, and that's what I want to show to you here today in the Bible. Look in verse 9 and verse 10, and that is, the first thing is the position of the new man. You're a changed person in Christ. Once you come to Christ, once you're saved, once you ask forgiveness of your sin, and once you're born again and saved by the blood atonement of Christ, you then should be putting on the new man. You're a new person. You're changed. Your life has changed. If we had time today and go around the room, the sanctuary today, some could give testimony that before I came to Christ, this is how I lived and this is what I did. But now I'm a new creation in Christ. I've changed. I don't think that way anymore. I put on things that I never looked at before. So we need to lay aside the old self and the evil practices and put on this new man. We're told specifically what to put off and what to put on. And so when you look at it here, the relation of the old self and the new self as oftentimes becomes disputed. And many hold that at salvation, believers receive a new self, but also keep that old self. Well, when you look at it here, salvation thus becomes an addition, then not a transformation. When you and I get saved, we're regenerated by the power of God, transformed to the image of Christ. And so this position, when you think about it here, argues that the struggle in the Christian life comes from the battle between the two. No, I'm a new creation in Christ. You can conquer sin. You can live without, you say live without sin. Well, you and I will always be sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous. But however, when you look at it in Scripture, salvation, the old self can be done away with according to the Scriptures. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, the Bible says, are passed away, and behold, new things are all things that become new. So literally, if Paul writing that to the church says that you can change, and I don't know how many times, it's a great thing to be able to watch people change. And being a pastor, you know what I love? I love to watch year to year, year over year. By that meaning, I can watch people in the flock, people in the congregation, and watch their growth in Christ and look back and realize they're not the same person today they was a year ago. They have grown. They have changed. They've anchored in Christ. They've lived their life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They put on the new man. That's exciting to see and to watch people grow in maturity and spiritually in Christ. Paul said in Romans 6, our old self was crucified with Christ, and that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. And whatever that is has you bound or tied up, or you feel like you can't get out of it. You can get out of it. The power of God and the blood atonement of Christ can forgive any sin and all sin and redeem you and change you and release you from that bondage. And when you look at the Bible, it's very clear on that. When you look at salvation, salvation is a transformation. The old self is gone, replaced by the new self. And so I like what a guy by the name of R.C.H. Lenski wrote. He said, the old man is not converted. He cannot be. He is not renewed. He cannot be. He can only be replaced by the new man. We oftentimes use that word conversion. Or you get converted to Christ. Well, we are. We're changed, but you're regenerated. And God does a transformation, a changing process in our lives. To be able to transfer from the old to the new. I don't know about you, but I remember vividly for me, it was the day I got saved, the day I come to Christ. It was like my thinking changed, my heart changed, my desires changed. You're changed. God changes you from the old man to the new man. So he, you know, what is that old man? That old man is the unregenerate self, the former manner of existence in Adam, and that old, wretched, depraved, sinful self that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 that is corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit. And it's that which is replaced then by the regenerate self. And so when you and I are genuine in our conversion and repent and regenerate and regenerated by the power of God, you're changed from the old life to the new man. So when you look at it here, so the question then it becomes, what is the new man? And it's the regenerate self. It's the regeneration process. It's what the believer's called of being in Christ. The new self is a new creature, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Think about that. Ephesians 4 is pretty clear because once you're saved, once you come to Christ, now he walks differently out in the world. He now walks in divine love. He now walks in the light of God's truth. You now walk in wisdom. You now love God's law and God's Son, hating sin and pursuing righteousness. Should be evidence in the Christian life in dealing with this issue on sin and going from the old man to the new man that you change where before, I don't know about you, but I never had a hunger for the Bible. And you get saved and come to Christ and salvation in Christ, and now the Bible took on a whole new meaning, and now you had a hunger for the Word of God. I never desired to go to church before I got saved. Matter of fact, well, we went to a church, but it was because my mother made me go, and I was not yet converted at that time. And when I did go, I went. The church I went to at the time growing up had a Boy Scout troop, and I was in Boy Scouts, and I loved the scouting and all that went with it and everything. And so that was one of the motivations of going. Wrong motivation. But when you look at it, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit regenerates you and changes you, and the old man leaves, the new man comes in, all of a sudden now a hunger for the Word of God shows up. And there's something on the inside, and the man begins to change, and you deal with that sin nature on the inside. And so a transformation takes place by the regenerating power of God. So the Bible views all men either as in Christ or in Adam. So if you're here today, you're either in Jesus Christ or you're in Adam. You're either saved or you're either lost. You either know Christ as your Savior or you don't. Romans 5, it gives us the contrast between Adam and Christ. And let me show you that. Go over to Romans. You need to see this in the Scripture if you've never looked at it closely. But in Romans 5, spells it out very clearly, this transformation of in Christ or in Adam. It says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world," that would be Adam. "And then death by sin," in verse 12. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So you want to know where death came from? Right here is where it came from. Death is ugly. Death is horrible. And if you ever had a funeral and your family ever lost a loved one, no matter who it is, when you go through it, it's not a pleasant experience to go through. And death came as a result of sin. The Bible says in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Nevertheless, in verse 14, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Verse 15, "But not as the offense, as so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense," that would be Adam, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life of by one, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience," Adam, "many were made sinners." So you and I can thank Adam for that. "So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I love that verse. Think about the words of that. "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." There is no sin too dark, too deep, too bad, too ugly that God cannot forgive and cannot wash away by the blood atonement of Christ. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody and they'll say, "Pastor, you don't know where I've been. You don't know my background. You don't know my experience in life. You don't know what kind of trouble I've been in." I said, "I don't need to know. God knows. The only thing I know is this: the blood atonement of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, can wash away all sin, no matter how ugly and how bad it is. You just got to come to the Savior, fall upon Him, and ask for the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to forgive your sin debt." You know, when you look at it here, it's interesting in Scripture. He says, "And for as by one man," and that disobedience came, "then by one man grace came. And so, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So God's grace is always greater and more sufficient than all the sin of the world. If you think about that, God's grace is always sufficient to be able to forgive your sin and to help you to grow in Christ and to mature in Christ. "And that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So if you think about it here in the Scripture, it's interesting that through Adam came sin and death. I'm reminded of that every time I have to go to a hospital, every time I have to go to a trauma center, every time I have to go do a funeral and stand and meet with loved ones and that, to realize the agony of what Paul's teaching right here, that through Adam came sin and death, and through Adam's disobedience that you and I were made sinners. But through Christ came grace. And grace always abounds much more than sin and death. Grace is always sufficient for what you and I are able have to go through. And right, so through Christ we have obedience and we're made righteous in Christ. And so you cannot be in Adam and you cannot be in Christ at the same time. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. And therefore it's impossible to be or to have, you don't have an old nature and a new nature. from that. You've been forgiven. Your sin's been conquered through Christ. And so here's the question, though, then. Then why do believers still sin in the flesh? And if the old self is gone, if the old self is gone and you're now under grace and you're now saved, then why do we still sin? And why do we still struggle? Why do we have these issues in life that you have to still deal with? If you think about it here, that's because the new self lives in the old body and must be contend with the flesh. You still deal with this flesh. And that creates a conflict of which Paul wrote about it over in the book of Romans in chapter 7. Paul makes it clear that sin is not in the inner man from the standpoint. That's why that's what he loves is holy, but it is the flesh. The flesh is weak. And so the flesh includes all of our sinful desires, and which man can have many. And the flesh includes the sinful desires, the sinful drives, the passions that are associated with you and I being human. So that's why he says, put off these things. God hates these things. You got to put them off. And don't allow the flesh to get pulled into these things. You're under the grace of God. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And so Romans 8:23, the unredeemed flesh groans within ourselves and waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of the body. Let me explain it to you this way. I am saved, and I am not fully saved until this body is redeemed. And then I am fully saved. I am saved and know Christ as my Savior. My spirit is given by the Holy Spirit of God, regenerated by the power of God. My soul, if I took my last breath now, is on its way to heaven. But I leave behind, I'd still deal with this flesh. And I thank God one of these days that flesh, if the Lord comes back at the rapture, this flesh will be caught up. The Bible says it's very clear. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So I'm praying for the rapture. And immediately then there'll be a transformation. This flesh will be changed. The Bible's very clear. No flesh and blood can get into heaven. And the flesh that you and I sit in today is not possible to get into heaven. It's got to be transformed, regenerated by the power of God. So your soul and your spirit is saved. Your body is waiting to be saved. And so when we look at it here, it's interesting, the progress here of the new man. Look at it in verse 10, back to our text here of Colossians. Chapter 3, the progress of the new man. Possession of the new self does bring the believer new life, but not instant spiritual maturity in Christ. In other words, the flesh is going to struggle throughout life, and the new self is complete and has the capacity to grow. Paul made it clear in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Paul said, our inner man is being renewed day by day so that it can cope with the decaying outer man. Think about it in the scripture. And so when you look at it, we are being renewed by true knowledge of the Word of God, and the process of renewal brings increased knowledge. Paul Hendrickson said this. He said, when a man is saved, he is ankle deep at first. But as he grows, they become knee deep, and then they reach the loins, and then finally are swimming in the maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we were talking about over in Sunday school today and what Paul's taught in Hebrews and Paul's taught in other of the epistles. We need to press on and continue to grow spiritually and continue to mature in the faith. Don't quit. Whatever you do, don't quit. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on the Bible. Don't give up on church. Don't give up on the things that you need to help you to grow spiritually and to become mature in the faith and to feed that new man. And so there's no growth in the Christian life apart from knowledge. The source of all knowledge, 2 Timothy 3, is the Bible, the Word of God. I think it's really pretty hard to grow spiritually and mature in the spiritual life if you're not in the Word of God. So think about this today, my friend. How much time did you spend in your Bible this last week? How often do you read the Scripture? How often do you try to apply it to your life? There's not going to be the spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, and the new man if you're not feeding it the Word of God and taking that in your Christian life. Fall in love with the Bible. It's the source of knowledge. The goal of knowledge is to conform the believer to the image of Jesus Christ who created us. Let me show you in verse 11. Look in Colossians 3:11 here. And that is then the partnership with the new man, which simply says in Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. There's no place in the Bible for racial barriers or cultural barriers. God has united all believers in the at the foot of the cross. And so during the first century of Christianity, there were many racial divides. There were many religious divides, cultural divides, social barriers, separating people as deep-seated and formidable as has gone on down through the generations today. In God's eyes, at the foot of the cross, he looks beyond all that. There should be no racial divides, no social divides, no, all these things. Those are man-made. The Greek, the Jew, here's talking about the one circumcised, the other uncircumcised. They had nothing to do with each other. And that in that day, Jewish people refused to enter into a Gentile's home. They would not eat a Gentile's food. The divides were so severe. And so the gospel breaks down the racial barriers. We are one in Christ and one at the foot of the cross. And so there's no place for man-made barriers in the church since Jesus Christ is all in all, to all men and to all women, because Christ indwells the believer. All are equal at the foot of the cross. Christ breaks down all the racial, religious, cultural, social barriers and makes believers into one new man in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 15. Look, if you will, at verse 12 and verse 13 here, the performance. I like this on the performance of this new man he talks about. And notice he says, this is what you got to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So some things you take off, some things you got to put on. Now he's talking about putting things on. The bowels of mercy, putting on kindness, putting on humbleness of mind, putting on the meekness, the long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving one another. Paul tells the believers here what to put off, what to take off, or what to put on, and a righteous identity must have a righteous behavior. And so an outward manifestation of an inward transformation in Jesus Christ. We've been chosen by God in verse 12, and so that divine election is clearly taught in the Scripture. Let me just help you with that. If you struggle with that and you say, how can the Bible teach divine election? It does. But you got to take it in context of what the Bible does teach, and that Bible does teach election. It does teach predestination. It does teach these Bible doctrines in the Scripture. If you go over and read and study Romans chapter 8, Paul makes it very clear. God is God, and God in his divine omnipotence and omniscience and all-knowing power from the beginning of the before the world was ever created, knew everybody that would be created. I can't in my finite mind get my ideas around the infinite. But God knows us all, beginning from the end. So before God ever created the human race, and then when he did create the human race, he gave us a choice, a choose. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. They made a choice. He gives you and I a choice. You have a choice today to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But God, the Bible's clear, but God in his wisdom and God in his foreknowledge, you and I do not have foreknowledge. So God in his foreknowledge knew and could look into time and see and understand by your choice, by your decisions, who would trust Jesus Christ and who would not. And you know what he did with those then? He called and then preserved and those elect. And that made his election secure in the Bible. He elected those through his foreknowledge of the free will of man that God had given to the choice. So I don't struggle. I personally don't struggle with the doctrine of election. And when you look at it here in the Scripture, the Bible's pretty clear, and it talks about here on this thing on election. And when you look at it, divine election is taught in the Scripture. God did not call us because of our good works, but according to his own purpose, desiring that every man and every woman and every boy come to Christ and have a saving knowledge of Christ. Because of God's election, believers are holy and beloved. And when believers fail to act differently from the world, they violate the very purpose of our calling. So put on. Notice what he says here about putting on in verse 12. It's kind of like, I always kind of picture putting these things on. Like, he starts out with the heart of compassion, the bowels of mercy. It's the first character trait that is to mark a new man. Putting on compassion, putting on these bowels of mercy. And then he goes into kindness, closely related to compassion. And this kind of person is concerned about his neighbor's good or his own good. And when you think of it, so put on kindness, being kind. The world needs kindness today. And then putting on humility. You know, this is the antidote for self-love that poisons relationships. Jesus is the best example of humility known to man. And so when you think about it, it's the most cherished virtue. He says here, put on meekness and long-suffering, and that's patience. Patient people usually do not get angry. Patience is the opposite of revenge. And so when you think about it here, he says, then to put on forbearing and put on forgiveness, which is bearing with one another, and means to endure, to hold out in spite of persecution, threats, injury, indifference, complaints, to be kind and to be forbearing and to be forgiven. So when you think about it here in the scripture, to put on these things, God says, requires of the believer. The perfection of the new man, he says here, and above all these things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness, the greatest of all. Makes one perfect. Love joins all things together. Love is the most important moral quality, I think, in the believer's life taught in the Bible. It's the glue. If you really think about it, you can have a lot of things going on, but if you have genuine love, it's the glue that binds a congregation together. It's the glue in a family unit. You can have all kinds of things going on in the family. Speak your mind, and you can even have issues you have to deal with and times of controversy or whatever. But if there's genuine, heartfelt love, it's the glue that bonds the family together. And so when you think about it, so it is here in the Scripture. And so love is the most important moral quality of the believer's life. It's the glue that produces unity within a church. It's to love one another, and love does no wrong to a neighbor. And then last of all today, verse 15, 16, and 17 here at the end, the priorities of the new man. What are the priorities? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and then teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So put on the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the name of Christ, and peace is an agreement. And an attitude of rest or security, peace with God, first of all. So you got to ask yourself today, do you have peace with God today in your life? You know, it's a horrible thing to see people be in that position and they don't have peace with their Creator. The peace of God can guide the believer into making decisions. When faced with a decision, you're at peace with God about it. Believers are also called to live peacefully within the body. And to do so makes one thankful, and a humble gratitude toward God will affect our relationship then with others. Notice in verse 16, he talks about here the Word of Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, where to dwell in the Word means to live in the Word, both here at church and at home. And the Word of God is to take up residence in our lives, and the truth of God's Word should govern our thoughts and our words. You know, I always get concerned every once in a while to see somebody will leave a Bible at church, and you know, we go around and collect those up, and oftentimes people will come looking for them. And, you know, I lost my Bible. I set it down somewhere and I can't find it. The ones I get worried about is they lose their Bible and they forgot about it. They don't, you know, I don't know where it's at and don't seem too concerned about trying to find where they left it. Your Bible should be right at the center of your core of your life. And so when you think about it here, the Word of God should take up residence in our lives. And so Paul mentions two specific results of the Word of Christ here dwelling in the believer. The positive side of it is imparting truth. The negative side of it is admonishing, the negative side of teaching. It means to warn people of the consequences of their behavior. So I don't know about you, but when I look at this book and I read it and I study it, it warns me, it sticks me, it gets in my heart, it tells me what I'm doing wrong, it puts me on the right path, and then it teaches me truth. It teaches me what to take off, it teaches me what to put on. The Word of God. And so you got to just spend time in the Word. Having the Word of God dwell in us produces emotions, generating, the Bible says here, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it talks about here in the Scripture. And then the name of Christ, we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would mean we're to act consistently with who He is and what He wants. To put on the new man is to put on Christ. That's the obligation of every believer. And so Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Think about that. You might want to go home and dwell on that verse a little bit. Romans 13 and verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to lust or to sin. So today there's some things that we ought to peel off and take away. And then there's some things that we ought to put on. And you're either in Christ or you're still in Adam. And God's word today would call all men and women, if you're still in Adam today, which means you're still in your sin debt, which means you still need to have your sin paid for, you need to come to Christ and ask Jesus Christ to repent. That you repent of your sin and ask Him to regenerate your heart and save your lost soul. You never know when the day you'll take your last breath, my friend, and you need to be ready. So in Christ, when we think about it here, are you in Christ today or are you in Adam? Do you still struggle with some things of the flesh? You don't have to. You might choose to, but you don't have to. You can put that off and go to spiritual maturity in Christ and put on the things that the Bible admonishes us to walk in our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. God, we thank you for Colossians chapter 3, for the clarity of these scriptures that you give to us that helps us to understand what it means to be in Adam, what it means to be in Christ. And God, it should be our desire to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, God, today, if there's one here that's not saved, they don't know you yet. They have not dealt with their sin issue yet. God, I pray the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and that relationship between them and you and draw them in love, that they would come and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart and ask forgiveness of their sin, that they could be saved and have the promise of eternal life. And oh God, today I pray for the Christian that perhaps is struggling along the walk of life. They know they're saved. They know they're on their way to heaven, but they've allowed this flesh sometimes to get the best of them. So they've chosen maybe a different path here or there to do things that they know is not right, they shouldn't do, and they shouldn't carry out on their daily walk. God, may they right that today. May they correct that today by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. May we align ourselves with you. God, may we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we put on these things that you've admonished us to put on. With the greatest of these being love. And God, today, that's the glue that holds us all together. So, Father, today, may the Holy Spirit just lead, guide, and direct in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together.